Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Today we're going to be in 23 and in 24, and we're going to kind of be going back and forth. We are coming to the end of a series called The Promise Still Stands. It's really the highlight reel of Joshua's life. And it's kind of a sad time because there's so many other things that we could do in the book of Joshua, but we really had to pick the highlight reel, like the big main stories in the book of Joshua, and we're on the last one of this series. We've said this every week, that the highlight reel of Joshua, whether in victory or defeat, reminds us that God's promises still stand. And every week we've seen this play out. Like last week, I would dare say I'm just going to be real. I was a little jealous that that Gary got last week's message, because I'm telling you now, that is one of my favorite miracles in all the Old Testament. It's not my favorite, but it's one of my like my top three for sure. The greatest cosmological miracle in the Bible, right? Like this idea of the sun standing still, this idea of meteorites coming from space, pinpointing precisely the enemies of Israel. That's crazy. Like one of the coolest miracles that you see right there in the book of Judges or Joshua. And we've seen this every week, like from Joshua 1 to Joshua 12, we see this excitement of watching Israel conquer and take land. And it's not Israel, it's God working through his people and sometimes working apart from his people. And it's pretty cool. And then if you're kind of like me, you know, you go through the Bible. I always like to try to go through the Bible in a year, like in my quiet time. And if you're like me and you're walking through the book of Joshua, some of you have shared with me that you're actually going through the book of Joshua while we're in this series in your quiet time. I love that idea, by the way. I think that's great. And some of you guys, you kind of like I am, every time I read through Joshua, you go through chapters 1 through 12, and then you hit chapter 13. And what's interesting is chapter 13 begins to lay out something that, quite honestly, feels a little dry in the reading, right? Like 1 through 12, it's all of these miracles. It's this great conquest. It's this big conquering moment. And then you hit chapter 13, and Joshua spends the next almost 10 chapters doing something very different, all right? It's almost like he gets to Joshua 13 and he says, all right, here's the land that we have. We've got this land, and now we're going to take some time, 10 chapters that being, we're going to take 10 chapters and we're going to set out and draw the line of the land. Like we're going to lay out some area for each tribe. And Joshua spends 10 books or 10 chapters. Think about this, 10 chapters, and it's almost like he's eyeing the line and he's saying, all right, so Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, you've got from this river to this landmarker here, and then we're going to come over here, and Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, we're going to spend some time here, Simeon, and you're going to get from this river, and your line's going to end kind of like right here. And what we find in 10 chapters is Joshua lays out the boundary markers for the people of Israel. He's saying in 10 chapters, this is your land. And although it might feel dry when we read that, think about this. God inspired this book of the Bible, the author Joshua, to write 10 chapters laying out the foundations, the markers of the people of Israel. And then we get to chapter 23, where you've turned, and it says this in 23, verse 1. A long time afterward, Really, to be precise, it's about 7 years of them conquesting and taking over the land and 13 years of occupying it. So it's been about 20 years since they first entered into Israel or into the promised land. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years." Now Joshua, at this stage in his life, is 110 years old. And I want us to think about this morning. Every person short of a tragic accident or short of an aggressive disease, every person is going to wind up much like we find Joshua winding up. Now, you might not ever make it to 110, but let's be honest, short of a tragic accident or some aggressive disease in your life, you are going to age. Now, how many of you are encouraged by that this morning? We're going to age. The wrinkles are going to come. The body will begin to fail. The eyesight might go, or maybe your hearing starts to go. Some of you will lose your memory. And tragically, some of you will get to a place where you won't be able to take care of yourself. These last several weeks of my life, somebody asked me the other day, because I've been doing this now for a little over a month as the lead pastor, and they said, "Well, what's been some of the hardest things you've dealt with so far?" And it wasn't a difficult question to answer. One of the hardest things that I've had to deal with over the last just a little over a month, several weeks, is watching this theme of age and death play out in my personal life. My wife's grandfather, 96 years old, this man of God, has pastored a church for many, many years, has been in ministry pretty much his entire life. At 95 years old, just shy of his 96th birthday, went home to be with the Lord. Our friend and member of our church, Joe Green, over this last month, who used to be a greeter, like used to have the name badge and would greet you at one of the doors, hold the door open for you, this last month has went on to be with the Lord. My good friend Jason Wilson, who just led us in worship, I've had to watch him walk through the untimely death of his father and think about that, just how difficult it is, those of you in the room that have buried your parents, how difficult it is to lose a parent and to have to go through burying your own father or your mother. And then in the last week and a half, one of my dearest friends in the world, Pastor Jeff Brendel, went on to be with the Lord. And many of you have your own experiences with Jeff. I have many experiences with Jeff since 2019. Jeff Brendel has been my friend and mentor in that about every 3 weeks, I would go spend about 4 hours with him and allow God to use him in my life. And it's been interesting to walk this journey, knowing that many of you are grieving these losses. I'm grieving these losses, but for all four of these men, their reality is very different than it is here. They are living out the promises of God in eternity. And here's where I've just been. And it's so fitting because it fits into the message this morning. I want to finish well. I want my life, when it comes to an end, to be a life that finishes well. And whether that's an untimely death or whether that's a death at 96, like my grandfather, I want my life to finish well. And I think, if I could be honest, I think some of you, hopefully all of you, that's where you find yourself. Like, you want to get to the end of your life and you want to look back and say, at the end, I finished well. You know, the third week in Joshua, the third message in Joshua, we also said this, that the highlight reel of Joshua reminds us that God's promises still stand. It also reminds us that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And for many of you in this room, like, let's be honest, some of us in the room had a rocky start. And in fact, if we're going to be real, all of us, according to God's word, had a rocky start. Like, we were all born into sin. We committed sin. We were all started in a place of death. And that varies on the spectrum, right? Like, some of us grew up in church and we still were born sinful, but at 8 years old, we gave our life to Jesus. And some of us lived like 20, 30, 40 years of our life. Some of us 70 years of our life doing what we wanted to do with a lot of regret and a lot of scars. And then we came to Jesus. And the point of the matter is, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Israel started by receiving this promised land. Like, Joshua spends 10 chapters showing them what they received. Now they must finish well by occupying and guarding this promise. And just like Israel, finishing well means taking the promises of God and occupying them to the very end. I'm here to tell you, and you know, we try every Sunday to somehow preach the gospel. Well, this is what is true for every believer in this room, every person that has put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You also have a spiritual land. It's not a physical land. It's a spiritual land that God Himself, that Jesus Himself has marked out for you by His blood. And Jesus came to give you life, to bring you freedom in Christ. He came, He died, He took on the wrath of God, He rose from the dead so that you, one day, 2,000 years later, would come and completely surrender and occupy the spiritual blessing that God has given you. And here's what's true about that. For every believer in this room, there is no better place for you to be than in this place, the blessings of God, the spiritual land that He has given you. And if you want to finish well, here's what it means. It means that you are occupying this spiritual blessing to the day you die. That's what it means to finish well. So how to finish well? First of all, and we're going to see this in the passage, carefully remember God's faithfulness. Before Joshua looks forward, he does something that I've seen so many old-timers do. He does something that even Jeff Brindle on his deathbed, literally the last day I was talking to him, did the same thing. Remembering God's faithfulness. Look at these last words from Joshua in verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. What are we remembering? We're remembering God's power. That the Lord is greater than the leadership. Like, you look at this story and you think, wow, Joshua, he was quite a conqueror. He did a lot of great things. No, it was God through him. It was the Lord doing everything. Joshua is even saying that here. In fact, think of this. In chapters 23 and 24, the word Lord will be repeated. And anytime a word is repeated, it's something to pay attention to. You can see it in your Bibles. You can see the word Lord in verse 1. in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 11, verse 13, all of them. The name of the Lord is used 38 times in the next two chapters. That at the end of Joshua's life, he wasn't at the end saying, oh, wow, I've made this life all about me. No, at the end of his life, he's saying, look at what the Lord has done. Like, it wasn't me. He's remembering that it's the Lord that's doing all the work. And then verse 4, behold, I've allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. Again, he's given the boundaries here. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. The second thing is we're remembering God's promise. If you want to finish well, we have to constantly remember God's promise, that God's devotion is always greater than our disobedience. Joshua goes on in chapter 24. In fact, I told you we'd be moving around. Look at just the first 11 verses there of 24. We don't have time to read it, but let me give you a summary. In fact, go back this afternoon if you haven't had a chance to and read through what he tells them here. Because what he's going to do, he's going to show the people of Israel how God was faithful to fulfill his promises all the way from Abraham until this very moment that Joshua is speaking. And if you want to do a really interesting study, what's really weird about it and what's really like, huh, that's interesting, is in these 11 verses, Joshua is going to mention three bodies of water, which is really strange to kind of tie this into three bodies of water. But it's almost like these moments in those 11 verses where God's saying, and here at this body of water, he was faithful. And here at this body of water, he was faithful. And then at this body of water, he was faithful. He talks about, first of all, the great river in verse 3. It's the Euphrates River, and he's talking about how the boundary of the Euphrates River separated Abraham and his faith from the Sumerian culture and the paganism that they were in. He then goes on to talk about the next body of water, the Red Sea, right? The Egyptian culture with all of their gods and the Israelite culture, the Israelite religion. And then he gives this third body of water, the Jordan River, which they just crossed 20 years earlier. And he's saying, hey, look, we're the same here. We're separating the culture of this boundary between what we believe as followers of God and what the Canaanites believe, the worship of Baal and the worship of Molech and the worship of these foreign and pagan gods. He's setting this up, and this is what's so crazy. They go through this journey from Abraham all the way to where they are now, and it's a difficult journey. Like, when they left Egypt, they literally wandered. And what's crazy about that story, because of their disobedience, think of this, because of their disobedience, what should have taken 11 days, took them 40 years of wandering because of their disobedience. But what Joshua's telling us here is that yet God was still devoted to them. Like, in spite of their disobedience, God's devotion to us is greater than their disobedience. And then look at the end of verse 11 in chapter 24. It says this, and I gave them into your hand, and I set the hornet before you. Now this could mean literal hornets, but more than likely this is an ancient language or ancient way of saying, I sent despair. I sent despair into the people that you were conquering, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. like, what is Joshua saying here? He's saying, hey, God's done a whole lot that you had very little to do with, that we would remember God's provision, that what he gives us is greater than what we strive for. What he gives us is greater than what we strive for. Joshua is saying here, hey, it wasn't our strategy or our strength that got us the land. It wasn't that. Everything that you have been given is a gift of grace, not a personal strife or personal gain. He's saying that this land that God's given the people, they didn't get because they strived for it really hard. They got it because God was faithful. He gave it to them. And this is important to understand, that we didn't earn this land. Like, for us as believers, God's given us this spiritual land, this spiritual blessing, and not for one minute can we think, I earned this. I strive for this. I'm disciplined, so that's why I have this. No, you have this. You've been given this because of God's grace in your life. The wisest men in the world, the godliest, wisest people, will always direct their accomplishments to what God did through them. Think of this. Do you believe for a second? I've heard this phrase a lot. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. And although that's a popular phrase, the truth of the matter is, for those of us who are in Christ, that's not true. Maybe we were disciplined. Maybe we were hardworking. Praise God for that. But you know who enables you to be disciplined and hardworking? It's God through us. So you're remembering these things, that we would remember God's faithfulness, his power, his promise, his provision. A pastor said this about remembering God's faithfulness. I love this. Memory fuels maturity. Memory fuels maturity, but forgetfulness leads to faithlessness. Memory fuels maturity, but forgetfulness leads to faithfulness. So we've got to remember. If we want to finish well, we've got to remember God's faithfulness in our lives. Next, how to finish well. We courageously guard God's boundaries. We courageously guard God's boundaries. Israel's greatest threat, think of this, guys. Israel's greatest threat was not one of military. It was one of morality. And I want to illustrate this for Israel. They're in the promised land. They're sitting and occupying the blessings of God. And catch this. It wasn't the invasion of other nations into their blessing that was the problem or the threat. It was the abandonment of the blessing to follow other nations. The greatest threat for Israel was not the people trying to come into the land. It was the guy in the land saying to God, I think I'll abandon these promises to pursue my heart in other nations. Their greatest threat against the blessings of God was Israel. Like, their greatest threat was them, their own heart. And can I be real with us? For those of us that are in Christ, for those of us living in the blessings of God here on earth, the greatest threat to us losing this, to us walking away from God's best for our life, is not someone out there. It's someone in here. It's someone right here that's saying to God, I kind of want to abandon what you've laid out for me. I want to abandon this blessing that you've given me. Finishing well requires protecting the spiritual ground of blessing that God gave you. Like, what has God given us here? He's given us influence. You want to know the best way we can protect our influence and our Christian character? By staying in the blessing of God. I'm going to get real. This is tough. for many of us in this room, God's given us as part of a spiritual blessing, a family, a marriage covenant. You know the greatest way you can protect the marriage covenant in your life? Staying in the blessings of God. We tell teenagers this all the time, right? We say, hey, God has a special blessing for you. He has a way in which you're to act, a way to express yourself sexually, and it's not outside this boundary. He's got this boundary for you where sex is the best in marriage. It's the way God created it. This boundary that God has. He has a boundary for you in the way you parent your children. That God's best for your life and God's blessing is right here in the boundary. And for us to finish well, we got to guard God's boundaries. Boundaries protect the blessings of God. So how do we do this? We stay grounded in God's word. Look back at chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 6 says this. Therefore, Joshua was telling the people, be very strong, be courageous. This is the same language that God told him back in chapter 1. Be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. Obeying God's word, this is what Joshua was saying here. Obeying God's word is your strongest defense. I mean, think about it. Even Jesus himself, when he's tempted by Satan, what does he use? He uses the words of God. That this book plants us and secures us in the boundary. And so if we want to know, hey, what is it that crosses the boundaries of spiritual blessing? We don't have to guess. It's right here. It tells us what it is, that we're to stay grounded in God's word. Then look at verse 8. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Look at verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Not only stay grounded in his word, stay close to God's heart. Love is an act of your will. It's not simply a byproduct of your emotion. Like, there are times we feel like we love the Lord. Like when we come to worship and we're singing songs about God, it activates this emotion in us of loving God. But it's much more than just this emotion. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for God doesn't just happen. It's actually cultivated in us. It's not based on a fleeting feeling, but on a faithful obedience. God's saying, hey, if you want to love me well, stay in the boundaries. Verse 12, look at what he says. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. He's saying here also, stay away from God's enemies. God's giving clear instructions to stay away from the enemies of God that would allure them away from the land and from the blessing that God had promised them. Ephesians 6 tells us that we as believers, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy. The enemy is rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, darkness, spiritual forces of evil. We wrestle against Satan and the forces of darkness. That the enemy is ultimately the idea of the world's system. Like Satan has a plan for this world. He's put something in play in this world, this world system, that is constantly beckoning us to leave the spiritual blessing. Like every time we turn on the TV, It's this idea of it's trying to beckon us away from God's best in our life. Every time we listen to the wrong kind of music, every time we go party with some lost coworkers, every time we flirt with that woman who's not our wife, it's this beckoning call for us to leave and abandon God's best for our life. Verse 14, And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Joshua's telling them, it's almost over for me. And you know that in your heart and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Look at verse 16. But if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and you shall perish quickly from off. Again, he says the same phrase, the good land that he has given you. What he's saying is this, what you fail to guard, you will eventually lose. That if you disobey, God promises defeat and disgrace. That is what it looks like outside the boundary of God. And then look in chapter 24, verse 14. Look at what Joshua says. Because of all that I've shared with you, because of God's faithfulness, because of the warning of what could be outside that could try to invade or really more of what you would abandon, because of all this, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. How to finish well? Completely commit your life. Completely commit your life. Verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. This is very famous. We all know it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Guys, can I be real with you? God's desire for your life, God's desire for this statement is to be more than a Hobby Lobby sign above the stove you never use in your house. God's desire for this statement is to be more than a doormat that everyone rubs their feet on before they enter your house. God's saying here, hey, decide your master. Because here's what he's saying. You're going to serve someone. You're going to serve someone. And what he's saying to these Israelites is quit straddling the boundary. Like so many of these Israelites, they had their foot in this camp and their foot out here. And it was this whole thing of, okay, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to love God. Like even the chapter before, we didn't have time to get into it. But literally, there's zeal for God. There was this deep misunderstanding in chapter 22. And people almost went to war for their love of God, which is amazing, but kind of interesting that they would still have this zeal for God when it's the right time, right? Like when I'm at church, I'm going to have this zeal for God. When it comes to like all these good times when I'm around Christians, I'm going to have this zeal for God. I'm going to show everyone how much I love the Lord. I'm going to raise my hand in worship. I'm going to give something in the offering plate. I'm going to live here, but I'm also going to have this foot out here. And what Joshua is saying to them is, hey, you can't do that. Jesus says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Jesus is talking money here. Some of your translations would say the word mammon. It's really this idea of this statement. Look at this statement on the screen. You cannot serve God and whatever you want to put in the blank. Joshua's saying, Jesus is saying, you can't live your life like this. No one finishes well. living their life like this. Because you'll never stay like that. You'll almost always drift out. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The end of verse 18, therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. 19, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 23, Joshua said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's what Joshua knows in this passage that we don't know until that last verse. He already knows this is the way they're living. Like, they're doing the whole God thing. They're doing the whole praise Yahweh thing. And then they've got these other gods. He says right there, put away the other gods that are among you. They're with them. So we got to decide our master. We have to demonstrate our devotion. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. So Joshua, these people decide they're going to demonstrate their devotion. And so Joshua and the people, they make a covenant. And I love this because we talked about this a few weeks ago. Public confession weakens private sin. Public confession weakens private sin, and public commitment strengthens private conviction. And this is what we see here. It's not enough to just say, all right, I'm going to serve God. No, we're to demonstrate that publicly, demonstrating what God is doing in our lives, like the people did here. We think about this phrase. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. We make our decisions, whether to live in spiritual obedience, spiritual blessing, or to not, we make those decisions, and then those decisions make us. That every choice shapes our character. Every step sets a direction. What we decide today determines who we become tomorrow. Faithful finishing isn't one big decision. It's a lifetime of small daily ones that keep us close to God. How to finish well. We finish by faithfully finishing your race. Verse 29, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. We are to run to the end. Don't give up on the last lap. Like, we're in the 9:30 gathering. And this is true between our 9:30 and 11. At our 9:30, we have a lot of people in this room that are much older and wiser and more experienced. And dare I say, not to be offensive, but dare I say, closer to the end of your race. Don't stop. Finish the race. Stay in the boundary and in the blessing of God. I've shared this before, but every time I think of this story, it haunts me. One of my grandfathers who passed away many years ago, he decided to walk out on his marriage years earlier, many years earlier, before I was ever born. And I was sitting with him. It was literally the last time we were out fishing on a boat together. He was baiting my hook, by the way. Just kidding. We're out there on the water, and I don't know what possessed me to say this. I know it was the Holy Spirit, but I said, Papa, what's your greatest regret in life? And he looks at me, and he hardly ever used to see him cry, but he teared up a little bit, and he said, I should have never left your grandmother. I should have never done that. I should have never stepped outside of what God already had going for me. Run to the end. Joshua's faith held steady to his final breath. Verse 31 says this, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Here's what we know. If you want to finish faithfully your race, raise up the next generation. Like, that's what we see. The Joshua generation, they were faithful to share what God was doing in their lives. Faithfully finishing means leaving a legacy of faith, not just an inheritance of finances. What are you leaving your children? Jonathan Edwards, a famous 1700s preacher, one of my favorite older preachers. What most people don't know about his life is that he and his wife, Sarah, had 11 children. And this is what he said about his family. He said, every house should be a little church. And so every night, or almost every night, his family would gather and they would pray and read the Bible together. And since that time in the 1700s, there are 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards. And listen to this. Out of those 1,300 descendants, 13 university presidents, 65 university professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 military officers, 100 pastors and missionaries, 60 authors, 3 senators, and 1 vice president. Jonathan Edwards, this little country preacher who's now very famous, made his life count for something more than just his own life. He left a legacy. The greatest impact you could ever make is not out in the great big world. It's within the four walls of your house. How do you finish well? Rest in God's inheritance. Verse 30, and they buried Joshua in his own inheritance. The person who finishes well is the person who stays in the blessings of God, who stays in what's best. How's that defined? God's word defines what this looks like for us. You want to finish well? Stay here. Stay in the blessings of God. But it's so much more than just the blessings here on earth. For those of us in Christ, there is a blessing awaiting us that is on its way. That Joshua rested in his inheritance. It's not just rested in the land. He rested in eternity with God. How will you finish your life? How will you finish? There's a sad note right here. Not in Joshua's life. Joshua's life, he finished well. That whole generation says they finished well. But there's a sad note in Judges chapter 2. It's probably literally one page in your Bible, but it's here on the screen. It recaps Joshua, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 10 says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13. Listen, look at the word there. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Verse 15, wherever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And it ends with this, and they were in terrible distress. Will you faithfully finish, or will you fatally fail? I look at these men of God, these last month that have so faithfully finished their race. I want to leave this world like them. I want to leave this world as a role model to my children, as a faithful husband to my wife, as an example to my church and my community. And let me say this, I know many men, I know many women who have done this, even at times walked away from this, and they lost greatly. But if that's you in the room, man, I'm just telling you, it's not too late. You can get back in, and you can finish your race as faithfully as you possibly can. Maybe there are scars from your abandonment. Maybe there is pain, and maybe you'll never be able to get that back. I get that. But today, wherever you find yourself, you can step back in the spiritual blessings of God and say, you know what? I didn't start very well, and in the middle of my life, I didn't do too hot, but I'm getting back in, and I'm going to faithfully finish my race. Are you going to faithfully finish, or are you going to fatally fail? With your eyes bowed, with your eyes closed, your head bowed. I'm praying that God would help you finish your race well. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would finish our race like Joshua, remembering your goodness in our lives, your faithfulness, guarding the boundaries of our life, Lord. There's some of us that are straddling right on the edge of that boundary, God. I pray, Lord, that we would step back, quit straddling, get back in the right place. Father, help us to be obedient, to do what you're calling us to do. In your name we pray. With your head, with everyone, if you would, just go ahead and stand to your feet. Do what God would have you do during this time. There are prayer partners at the front as we sing together.